out. And go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Teach about a real familiar subject here. So in Acts chapter 16, this is Paul, and he's getting, chapter 15, he's in his second missionary journey, and they're going around traveling, and in 15, John Mark leaves them in verse 38, and so just kind of for you guys to get a little bit of a context going on there, see what's going on. And then in chapter 16, it says in verse 5, it says, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas." And so in the verse 6 and 7, it talks about the Holy Ghost, and it talks about, it says, and we're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word. And then in verse 7 at the end, it says, "But the Spirit suffered them not." So if I could, just for a little while tonight, I would like to talk about the Holy Spirit. And not, these are definitely by no means the only jobs of the Holy Spirit, but they were just some things that I found in this. I've taught this in our class and stuff like that. And so anyways, I'm going to go ahead and teach about the Holy Spirit tonight a little bit, and maybe we'll learn something, and if not, it'll just remind you of what you already know. So let's pray. Lord, we come before you tonight, and we're grateful to be here, Lord. And we thank you for the safety you've provided us, Lord, being out traveling and on jobs and things like that, Lord. And we know that at any time, Lord, you can take us, or just, Lord, something tragic can happen, or whatever it is, Father. So we thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, all that you've provided us. And we pray that you'd be with the message now, Lord. I pray that you would use it, Lord. And I just pray that you would get me out of the way and not say anything that you wouldn't want said, Lord, or teach anything that is contrary to your word. And so I pray that you would bless it, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in the Bible, you guys know that there's obviously different spirits in the Bible, so I'd kind of like to set up a little bit with that as far as the, you know, how there's, you have a Holy Spirit, and then in the Bible, there's, of course, many other spirits. If you could, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be there three or four times tonight. But you guys all know these verses. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about a spirit there. And it says in verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So you have right there, it talks about the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. We all know that spirit. You know, this world has a spirit, but also you have the devil, and of course he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. And something kind of interesting that was pointed out a couple years ago, I heard somebody preach on it, and it says the prince of the power of the air. And of course, now with the cell phones that we have and things like that, you have all these waves going through the air, and that is orchestrated by the devil, and he can certainly use that. And so you have the prince of the power of the air, and then you have the spirit that working down the children of disobedience. So you have a spirit there. And then, of course, let's go to Matthew chapter 10. You have a lot. This shows up a lot in the Gospels. And in Matthew chapter 10, you see Jesus Christ, and it says in chapter 10, verse 1, It says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and manner of diseases. So in the Gospels, you see Jesus Christ, he's casting out devils, casts them out into a herd of swine, right? They run down the hill, drown themselves. You have the man that tore himself. You have a man that had a son that the Spirit would cast him into fire and rend him and stuff like that. So there, again, that's another spirit that you run into a lot in the Gospels. It's in other places. Later on, you have Paul, of course. Or was it Peter? I can't remember. But the Elymas, the sorcerer, and you know, running into spirits there. So they're all over, but obviously that is not the Holy Spirit. It's a very different thing. Go to the Old Testament. Go to Ecclesiastes. There's some weird things in Ecclesiastes, but it gives us a little bit of info here. You have the Holy Spirit. You have unclean spirits. You have the spirit of disobedience. And then in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says in verse 21, or let's go to verse 20, it says, all go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. So Jesus Christ made Adam from dust, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so it says, basically, you're gonna go back to that. That's what your body is going to do. And then it says this, it says in verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth. And so you have the spirit of the beast, you have the spirit of man. So again, just some other spirits there in the Bible that shows up. So I would like to talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. One thing when the Holy Spirit encounters a lost man, the first thing that he is going to do... go to John chapter 10. There's going to be a lot of turning. Sorry. John chapter 16 and verse, let's look at verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so here comes the Spirit, and this is the one thing he's going to do. And it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so the one thing that the Spirit is going to do when he comes into contact, if you want to say, not physical contact, but when you're witnessing to somebody, the one thing that the Spirit is going to do to that man is he is obviously going to convict him. You guys have probably all encountered that on a doorstep or downtown or whatever it is, but he's going to reprove them of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Holy Spirit, the first thing he's going to do is he is going to reprove him of his sin. Now, let's go to John chapter 3. Hopefully this goes smooth. I had it all in my head, and then I got it onto paper, and it looks like barf. So it's like, it's not very neat or as organized as I try to have it. So hopefully I can read all my references. So he is going to reprove him of sin. And then in chapter 3, verse 5, another thing the Spirit is going to do. Verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's obviously going to show him that his first birth is not good enough. He's going to tell him that he needs to be born again. He's going to need to be born of the Spirit. You'll need to be born of the Spirit. Look at verse 6. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. And something to notice there is, you know, I kind of just go over it and I quote the verse, you know, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But look what it says in verse 5. It says that you need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit comes into runs across a man that is lost, and he says, listen, you need to get saved, right? He reproves him of his sin, and then he tells him he needs to be born again. And so after that happens, after a man comes to Jesus Christ, and that Spirit deals with his spirit, shows him that he needs to be born again. He gets born again. If you guys will look in verse 34. Of course, you get that Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit of God. And it says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And I was telling the kids in class this last Sunday, and I was talking about how the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, you know, you don't just get the foot. You know, you don't get the big toe, right? You get the Spirit. It, you know, he doesn't divide it up. He doesn't give it by measure. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when you get saved, this is what you get. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, it says this. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So when you get saved and Jesus Christ comes inside of you and His Spirit dwells in you, you get the best. You don't get, like I said, you don't get the foot. You don't, and you guys have all heard that, but you get the earnest of the Spirit. Flip back to chapter 1. This just confirms what 2 Corinthians 5 says. It says in verse 122, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit. And so that's what we get when we get saved. We get the earnest of the Spirit. And I think you should think about that because, you know, we're going to go through it, but it talks about how we're supposed to follow after the Spirit and we're supposed to walk in that Spirit. And the Lord didn't waste the Spirit on you, I hope. You know, I mean, when He gave you the Spirit, He gave you the best. You know, when we're on a job site and we're working, you know, and somebody asks for, you know, an impact gun or something like that or a drill, you don't go and pull out the one that barely works, right? You give them the one you're using. You give them the best one, right? And that's what the Lord does. He gives you the best of the Spirit. So you should consider that when you're not walking after Him. He gave you all of that. And, you know, what are you doing with it? Let's see. So first He will convict of sin, and then secondly, after salvation, go back to Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. I know this is all really familiar. But when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and He does this. It says in verse 1, it says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so Jesus Christ comes inside of you and He makes you alive. He dwells inside of you, but He quickens you. He makes you alive. And with that being said, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Losing my spot here. Let's look at verse 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So that Spirit, when you got saved, that Spirit gave you life. When it says you and you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, you know, a way I say it, I don't know if it's necessarily correct, but a lot of time I'll say on the doorstep, you know, when you were born the first time, you were born dead in your sins, right? And that's what happened. And so Jesus Christ came inside of you, and he made you alive. So he made that spirit in you alive. Let's see. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Now, I've been saying that Jesus Christ comes inside of you, so this is no surprise here, but you have the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it says, and these three are one. And so you have in verse 5, let's start with verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So Jesus Christ, His Spirit comes inside of you and He indwells you. And because of that, now you can call God your Father. It says, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That makes me think of when Jesus Christ was talking about Peter, and he says, Simon, Satan hath desired that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And so we have Jesus Christ inside of us, and it says His Son is in our heart crying, Abba, Father. So it makes me think of Jesus Christ praying for us. But he quickens us. He gave us the earnest of the Spirit. Well, I think this is the right one. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And while you guys are going there, I'm going to quote Philippians or 2 Timothy 1:7. It says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so that shows you what the Spirit of God is. It is not a spirit of fear. It's of power and of love and of a sound mind. And God has given that to you. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, it says, and so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You have the first Adam. That was Adam. He was in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus Christ is called the last Adam. And it says that He was made a quickening spirit. Let's look at, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. So obviously you'll see here that the Spirit of God does multiple things to you when you get saved. The transactions, obviously, you can't see them. You sometimes can feel them, depending, but of course you don't go by that necessarily. But in Ephesians 1, he does another thing in 1 verse 13. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in the Old Testament, when a man got the Spirit, that Spirit could come and go as it wished. Of course, you have Samson. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And then later in the chapter, it'll say, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, meaning that Spirit left. And so when we got saved, the Bible says that Jesus Christ came inside of us, right? We have the Spirit of His Son. And what that Spirit did to us is it actually sealed us. So now that Spirit can no longer leave us, right? I know we all know that here, but that's a blessing. Look in chapter 4, verse 30. You all know this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that is the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of His Son. That's Jesus Christ. Sure, I have it in here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. And that's a mystery. That's a mystery. That Holy Spirit inside of us and the fact that He is sealed in there, that is a mystery. And Paul says this in verse 24. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So you should think about verse 26. Listen to that. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And that is what? Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that is one of the, well, that's one of the seven mysteries in the Bible. And that is that's our hope. If you didn't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you wouldn't have hope. Right? Hope. It's an expectation, right? You guys know those verses in Proverbs. My dad's gone through those a bit. But it says that the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so that is what our hope is in. When you got saved, that Holy Spirit came inside of you and He sealed you. And now that is your hope, right? That is our only hope. And it's Jesus Christ inside of us. So that Spirit did multiple things for us. It convicts a lost sinner. And when you got saved, it quickened your spirit. It made you alive. It sealed you. And those things, when He did that for you, it's a permanent thing, right? We're eternally secure now. We don't have to worry about the Lord saying, man, I don't want to be with this person. You know, I hate this. You know, I'm out of here, right? You don't have to worry about that. Jesus Christ inside of you, He's sealed up. And the reason why He did that, and go back to Ephesians chapter 2. He had to give you that Spirit to replace another Spirit that was already in you. And this is the Spirit. It says in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You had that Spirit inside of you. And so Jesus Christ, or God, gives the Holy Spirit to us to replace that Spirit that was in it, that was in us. And again, you can't see any of that. That is all, we come to the Bible, and the Bible teaches us, right? The Holy Spirit, He teaches us. That's something else we'll look into a little bit. But that Spirit teaches us these things. And go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So this is all going inside of you. When you got saved, maybe you... I know when I was young, I was about 7 or 8 years old. And when I got saved, I could feel something. Right? I could feel the burden was lifted. I had lived under I lived under a false pretense of that I was saved. I told people that I was saved. And finally, the Lord came in my room. And man, I had dreams about the tribulation coming, right? I could look out my window and I could see fire coming out of heaven like it was going to be in the tribulation. And I knew that I wasn't saved. And I remember having some dreams before where I would wake up and family was gone. That is not a good feeling. But the Holy Spirit dealt with me and He showed me, hey, you're not saved. And so when I called on Him and I got saved, I felt something. I cried. You know, it was like a burden was lifted, right? And again, we don't go by that, but it was a glorious thing. But you couldn't see it. Maybe you saw a change in my face. Maybe not. We can't see any of that stuff. And so with that, in 15:35 it says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." I'm going to skip through a little bit of this. Let's look in verse 40. It says, "There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And this is what I want you to get. It says, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so again, you have that spiritual body inside of you, and You can't see what's going on there. There's also some other things that we can't see, and that is, well, it's our salvation, but you don't see the transaction of salvation. And another cool thing that I like is the fact that all of your salvation hasn't come yet. We still have another part of our salvation that we haven't tasted of yet. We have more salvation coming in the future. And with that, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I don't know if this is how this verse necessarily is applied. I think it is, but if it's not, I'm going to twist it. And let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 9 it says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." And of course, our soul has been saved. We have Jesus Christ inside of us. We're sealed, all that. But we haven't received the end of our salvation yet. That stuff is still to come. There is something that when you got saved, that the blood of Jesus Christ did for you, that you didn't feel. You didn't necessarily know what was going on. Go to Isaiah 53. Go to Isaiah 53. Now, I could stand up here like a fool. I guess that is what I'm doing. But in I could stand up here and say things like a fool and preach a prosperity gospel, right? Or try to tell you that I had a black guy I used to work with down in Florida, and he would say things like, "I cast this sickness out of my body," or something. And it's like, what? He's saying all this stuff. He's talking about how I have power through Jesus Christ, and so he's casting this sickness out of his body, and he's still sick, right? And his back hurts or his knee hurts, right? And when he gets up out of bed, he's tired, right? I just laugh at him, but I would be stupid to do that, right? With me saying that, and there are people that need knees and hips and all this stuff, right? But seriously, though, in Isaiah 53, look what it says in verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." And so one day, that salvation is going to, we're going to be able to receive the end of our faith, even the salvation of our souls. And we're going to get it all then. And that, of course, happens at the rapture. But you're going to have, you are going to be healed, right? There's going to be no more pain, no more sorrow, and so on. You're going to receive that, and you're going to get a new body. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read verse 44, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And so it's kind of cool because if you look at the stuff that Adam messed up, Jesus Christ came back and fixed. Right? I don't remember where I have it in my Bible, but you have Adam, who messed up at a tree. You have Jesus Christ that fixes everything at a tree. You have Adam who messes everything up in a garden, and Jesus Christ goes to a garden and fixes it. And so he is the last Adam. He has made a quickening spirit. That first Adam damned us, and the second Adam says, "Oh, hey, well, let me take that curse for you, and I'll bear it," right? And so when he bore that our sin on him, it says, "Cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree." So you think about what Jesus Christ went through. He actually became a curse. He was the personification of sin. That should have been the devil on that cross. It should have been us. But Jesus Christ took that, and so you should think about that. And he was made a quickening spirit. Verse 46, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such as are they also that are heavenly." Man, that's hard to read. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So, man, when you get saved, right now you have inside of you, you have an image. And when Adam and Eve fell, of course, it says that Adam was made in the image of God, right? And then Adam fell. And so then we're made in the image of Adam. And we lost that image. And so the Bible says here that you're actually going to get that image back. You get to be like Jesus Christ. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But it says, behold, I show you a mystery. So here's another mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And what does it say? And we shall be changed. We shall be changed. You are going to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And that's a blessing. It says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul says in... I haven't memorized, but I'm going to stumble over it. In 2 Corinthians 5:2, Paul says this, for in this body, he says, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And you haven't got that yet. But one day, you are going to be clothed upon, right? You are going to become righteous, God's righteousness. You got saved. You have Jesus Christ righteousness, or God's righteousness inside of you. You have Jesus Christ. But man, you're going to get saved, you're going to get to heaven, and man, you're going to be incorruptible. You're going, it's not just going to be cool having an incorruptible body. You know, you think about that, and it's like, that's so carnal to think of it. I mean, it's true, and that's really cool, but man, we're going to have perfect righteousness. You know, just the thought of being in heaven and not having to worry about anything. You know, I mean, seriously. You know, we all act like good Christians, you know, and then somebody like cuts you off or something like that, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, like the devil. You know what I'm saying? It's like, man, you know, we don't have to worry about anything like that. You know what happens when somebody makes you mad? You know, I don't know about you, but if I get worked up, it's like, I mean, don't worry, I don't like cuss or anything, but it's like, man, I get worked up and I just get so mad. You know, it's just like, really? Like, is it that big of a deal? And man, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to be changed inside and out. Yeah, we've been changed on the inside, but man, there is a natural body, right? And there is a spiritual body. And we still have to deal with it. But when you get saved, you got all these things we talked about, but man, you're going to be able to receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And that's more to come. And so that's a blessing. So you didn't see any of that stuff. But that is our salvation. Kind of in a nutshell. You receive the Holy Spirit, that is Jesus Christ, and He's inside of you, and that is our hope, right? But there's other things that the Holy Spirit does. And we'll just go into a little bit here. If you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, you see Jesus Christ being led by the Spirit. And so now, as Christians, we are supposed to be led by the Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I was, this guy I was telling you about that I worked with, he would ask me, he said, hey, when you get to heaven and you get to the judgment seat of Christ, he goes, are you going to be judged for any sins? I'd say, well, I mean, yeah. What? No. And he would always quote, he'd say, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that's all he would say. Now, of course, we all know that we're going to get rewards for the things good or bad done in our body. If that's not sin, I don't know what isn't. Like, I don't know what sin is then. But, I mean, but he would never quote the rest of that verse, and it says, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. So yeah, there's no condemnation. You're not going to be condemned in any way if you walk after the Spirit. So there will be condemnation if you don't walk after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus. That life is in Christ Jesus. He hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And let's look in verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So if you want to try to stop sinning, which is possible, what do? You walk in that Spirit. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Verse 25. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And, you know, maybe you didn't understand all the things that happened to you when you got saved. But listen, you're living in the Spirit now. You are saved. You have Jesus Christ inside of you. That's how you're living in that. And so I would encourage you, you need to walk in that Spirit. You need to try to do what the Bible talks about. You need to abstain from fleshly lusts, things that war against the Spirit, right? That's what you need to walk in. You need to walk in that Spirit. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting." And look what the next verse is. He says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." I mean, it doesn't matter what you go through, you will reap. And the scary part is, you're going to reap. So you decide what you're going to reap. You're going to sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. And so this is what you're supposed to do when you're in the Spirit. You're supposed to walk in the Spirit. And so I said it earlier, but I wonder then what happens when you don't walk after the Spirit. You know, if you walk in the Spirit and you do all these things, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Man, that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? If you just walk in the Spirit and and I'm not even talking necessarily evil, gross, nasty sins, you know, that we think of that come to mind, but you're not gonna reap any lust of the flesh. Man, wouldn't that be nice? But it's possible. It's just the fact that we don't pay attention to it. We don't do it. So we do then reap the lust of the flesh. That's how it is. And so I wonder what happens then when a Christian really does they just stop and they don't walk after the Spirit. You know, it's thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that show? Obviously that light is in front of you, right? It's guiding you. If you're not following that Spirit, you're walking another way. You're gone. So I can say then, if you are not walking after the Spirit, then I can say that the Spirit is no longer leading. That's obvious and, you know, kind of like a duh, but maybe you should think about it. You know, when you start going off and you're going to do this sin or whatever it is, right? You should think, no, the Spirit's not in that. He's not leading me anymore. You have the spirit of disobedience in you again. So when you walk after the flesh, or I'm sorry, when you walk in the Spirit, one thing that he does do, and I'll close up here real quick, go to Acts chapter 8. One thing that the Spirit will do, and this is where the Spirit really becomes a help to us, and, you know, it's kind of like that you can bring a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, you know? Well, you can tell a Christian, hey, listen, the Spirit can do this. The Spirit can speak to you, but it's done through the Word of God. So it's up to you again, you know, how much you allow the Spirit to speak to you. Acts chapter 8 and verse... That is not the right verse. Acts chapter 8, verse 29, it says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Because of the Spirit, Philip was able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That Spirit will speak. And it's not an audible thing, of course, but you will get that through the Bible. the Spirit also reveals things to us. And I think this will be my last thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Other things that the Spirit can do is he can comfort, of course. He teaches us. The Bible said that he can guide us into all truth. But he does all of this stuff. He does this through Scripture. I can't stress that enough. He does this. The Lord speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through Scripture. He reveals things to us through Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 9. But as it is written, I hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And a lot of people do this, and there's nothing wrong with it, but if you try to think of what God has in store for us in heaven, right, you can't fathom, right? But here's the cool thing. Look at what it says. Well, pay attention. It says, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Look at what it says in verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. You can know deep things about God. You know, Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Brother Dave preached on that on Sunday, right? You can know that stuff. You can know the deep things of God. And you can do that just like I can do it or people that are much more spiritual than us because we have that same Spirit inside of us. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So you open a Bible to a lost man and it's foolishness to him. He doesn't know it. But when you get saved and you receive that, you remember when you were lost and you tried to read the Bible or maybe you heard something, you're just like, you're a bunch of idiots. Or that's stupid. You know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden you get saved and it's just like, bam, like all of a sudden like something changes and you can't quite explain it. And then all of a sudden you kind of have, it's kind of like, yeah, I kind of do want to read the Bible. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, what in the world? What is this, you know? And that is this. It says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And that is the Spirit you have inside of you. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So you will not know the things that God has given you unless you get in the book and read. You won't. And so that's why when, you know, in the classes, all of the classes, I almost guarantee you, in church, you will always hear preached about you need to read your Bible, you need to pray. Because if you don't do that, it again, the relationship between a husband and wife. Oh, yay, I have a wife, but I'm not going to talk to her. So then what good is it? Right? I mean, oh, yeah, are you married? Yeah, yeah. There's a guy that we, some of us know, we work with him once in a while, and he has a wife. She lives out of state. I want to be like, can you explain that to me? I'm nosy, you know what I'm saying? But it doesn't work. You can't have a relationship that way. And so if you don't get in the book, you will not know what the Spirit has for you. You won't know what God has for you. And we will go ahead and close there.